preach today. And I should have anticipated, I'm not going to say I didn't. Following the forum, I guess, have I done that 2 years in a row? I think maybe I have. The first forum, or 2 years ago, my freshman year, Dave asked me to preach following the forum, and so it's not so surprising, and it's a great opportunity to give other people a chance, and also to spell the people that were involved in the forum. And there's a lot of good humor, I think. Y'all have a great sense of humor, and some of you, I rib the Camillies a lot. My humor involves hyperbole. It's usually wilder, 16 times geometrically wilder than the actual facts. Should I actually admit to that? Maybe not. But when all the dust settles and the humor is passed, there is a seriousness to what we do here that needs to be acknowledged. And we're pretty good at acknowledging that among ourselves, among the group. We're pretty good at acknowledging that almost to the extent that it almost becomes, or could sound to some people, cliche. Young man, I think about you guys often, you young people. None of this, you're living in a pastor's home, right? You hear a lot of this across the dinner table and mom and dad talking this, that, and the other thing. I hope it's all good. I trust it is. Bruce and Brenda. It's not cliche. And I am persuaded, I'm in my third year. I've got till 3 o'clock, right? So I've actually got an extra 15 minutes. We started 15 minutes. What? I said to Dale just this past week in homiletics, it doesn't get easier. I'm not sure why that is. Maybe the seriousness of it compounds. But scarcely is the time when I stand up to preach in class, and I'm not persuaded to simply comment, this is extremely important what we do here. Not because it's me, by any means, but because it's the Word of God. There's nothing else really like this, right? Here we are in a small, rural, out-of-the-way place, 15, 20 people at max. What's so important about what we're doing here? Well, that's a question you all could answer. You know why you're here. So when the humor is done, when the dust settles, when the cliches are done, it is still very, very important, even in its most simple expression. What we do is very important. And don't you guys forget it. And the other young people here, don't forget. Don't ever apologize that your dad's a preacher. It may not be cool. I kind of have the notion that you guys probably don't care that much. If it's not cool, hey, see you later. Don't apologize for being a believer. Don't apologize that your dad's in the ministry. Don't apologize that you go apart on Sundays, separate, sanctified, set apart. You go apart and you do it deliberately. That's easier some days than others. But I was encouraged to see the young men in the Myron home. I was encouraged to see the Camille young men. And I heard you, the first day of the conference, say to somebody, and if you need any help, just let me know. I thought, whoa. That's grown up. That's grown up stuff. I saw Caleb, when his dad was up on the platform, with his dad's paper in front of him like this. Now, you know, it's good. It's good for me. I got asked to speak. And I thought it would be good to offer you some encouragement. And there are people who will tune into this, who will listen to the video, that know I'm speaking this afternoon, who will need some of this as well. And so I'm not preaching a message I've preached before, but I am speaking. I'm drawing my inspiration from a portion of scripture. It covers four verses. We won't look exhaustively at the four verses. There's too much here. But I thought to take my encouragement for you from the book of Jude. Jude, and I've entitled it Some Timely Encouragement. Now, Dave said I was preaching this afternoon. I don't know if it's preaching or teaching. I do have 3 points, Dale. But it's probably less preaching than it is teaching. And sort of sharing. So we'll quickly get into this. I'll make some introductory comments about what we expect to do here in the time that remains so that you don't think I've deliberately left something out. Before we open with a word of prayer, look at the notes as they've been made available to you. One page, two sides. The arrangement of what I will hope to do from the text is on one side. On the other side is an outline. Not an outline, but background information on the book of Jude. And I'm not going to go over that. But I did some fairly exhaustive study several years ago. I think the author is who he says he is. He's Jude. We believe he's the Lord's brother. There are several Judes that you do have to consider and eliminate as you're analyzing who this might be. I think it is the Lord's brother. Then what is the date of writing? I would place it conservatively somewhere between 61 and 80. Most people of our ilk are going to put it about 65, maybe a year later. Dale, we're looking at Jude and Bible analysis, and I can't remember what the syllabus suggests. But I would put it somewhere in the neighborhood of 65, 65, 66 maybe. It's not immediately apparent or conspicuously apparent that the city has been sacked yet. 70 AD, the climactic events of 70 AD, not apparent here. But these people are anticipating persecution and experiencing persecution. The purpose, Jude writes to Jewish Christians and encouraging them to earnestly contend for the faith. Everybody knows that. That you would earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. And that became sort of a tagline for messages ad infinitum. And if you wanted to impress the people to whom you were speaking, and I don't slight people when I say this, but if you could work that phrase in, earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints, sounds pretty good. It's King James, right? That's Jude's purpose. There's a little bit of varied opinion about what exactly he meant by that. We'll take a brief look at that. I'll tell you what I think. Then, of course, the style and characteristics. There are a lot of triplets in Jude, so young preachers, I'm not going to tell you that a three-point outline will literally fall off the page into your laps, but there are a lot of triplets. We're going to cover some of them. And then finally, we make a comment about the readers. Again, a little more. Toward the end of the first page, the epistle is unparalleled in the New Testament for its unvarnished denunciation of religious apostasy and sensual excess, while at the same time, listen, voicing affectionate concern and encouragement for true believers. It is as relevant today as when Jude penned its stirring closing doxology. And that doxology, to the uniquely wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And if you study the book of Jude, you're going to have to work that over because there are some textual variants that contribute to what we would finally suggest is the best reading. This book, this short 25-verse epistle, exalts, extols the person of the risen, glorified Christ. Now, you heard more times than you counted, probably, during the forum. Positional truth, living in our position. Getting chills up and down my spine as I say that. You cannot live in your position. Preacher's laughing at me back there. That's not being soulless. That's just genuinely, that's just letting emotions do what they ought to in this case. You can't live in your position if you have not contemplated the risen, glorified Christ. I've disciplined myself to use that term as often as possible. The risen, glorified Christ. The Christ, not Israel's Messiah. Same person, but a much different emphasis, as our brother Don emphasized this morning. Something changed with the resurrection and the days following the resurrection and eventually the ascension. He must, whom the heavens must receive, and he was invited to sit down. And it's a very different thing to say that our position is in Christ. No, our position is not in Israel's Messiah. Our position is in Christ. Now, we would encourage you today with that reality. With that reality. Is North Korea's leader going to push a button? Is North Korea's leader going to execute the photographer that took that incriminating picture? Are the Dems and the Republicans going to scrap for the next 4 years, or are they going to get together and get something done? What is going to happen? We on the verge of nuclear war? If you know this one, your future is very, very bright. This is there's a word which means a hymn. And it sounds like another word that's kind of a vulgar expression. This is a hymn. This is a doxology. The risen, glorified Christ. It matters who you know. And in a day when we would isolate heroes and do it hurriedly, this is a hero worth knowing. This is a hero for our time. This is a hero for all time. So I'm going to pray. Father God, help us as we deliberately spend the next hour, or the major portion of it, to contemplate some central truths from this passage of Scripture, this text of Scripture, which remarkably short, remarkably rich and full with theology, yea, Christology, if you please. And good for us today to contemplate these matters. And we would not do so hurriedly, but we would do so responsibly, and we would trust God the Spirit to teach our human spirits. So we would be spiritual and take a moment as necessary to properly dispose ourselves, each one of us, to being taught the deep things of God, and therewith to take encouragement. Help me, I pray, protect manners of speech and other things that might only distract and cause that only the stuff that needs to be caught and retained is communicated. Amen. I've struggled with some bronchitis, so I'm probably going to be a bit distracting with clearing my throat. You bear with me, if you will. I mean to organize this around three main points, and we'll take our emphasis from verses 1 through 4. And as I said, we won't be exhaustive, can't be. There's too much here. Years ago, I undertook to plan out adult Sunday school curriculum. I needed something. I need short stuff to fill in spots, right? Hebrews, 13 weeks, not a problem, right? We gave that to Jeff. We said 13 weeks, that won't be a problem, right? 13 chapters, 13 weeks. Well, Jude, Philemon, one chapter, not a problem. You do that in a weekend, right? Jude, Philemon, Titus, three chapters. Well, I'm older and wiser now. Don't try to preach this in... Don't try to preach it hurriedly. Don't try to teach it hurriedly. It is absolutely rich. And so just know. Don't try to teach it hurriedly. 3 points. The saints, the salvation, their salvation, and the Savior. And in consideration of the first 2 points, the saints and the salvation, we're going to be back and forth between these two. We're going to kind of merge these a little bit, but I'm still going to observe the 3 points here. And we're going to punch with some very pointed emphasis, some things that are just absolutely not to be overlooked here. I want to start by reading chapter one, because that's the way we have to identify it in some of our Bible search programs that are used to looking for a chapter designation. There's only one chapter, right? Jude verse 3 is chapter 1, verse 3. But don't forget the 1. I'm reading from the King James, and you can adjust as necessary. There are a lot of textual variants in Jude. Some of them are more important than others. We won't deal with many in the first 4 verses. There's a variance in verse 1. There's a significant variant in verse 4. We'll comment on them, and I'll tell you what I think about them. You can do your own study. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sent. Now, who was James? James is the Lord's brother, we've decided, right? With careful study. If Jude is the brother of James, he's the brother of the Lord. Servant of Jesus Christ, bondslave of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that, I'm going to read this the way it reads in the King James, and we're going to go back and embellish it a little bit. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, comma, and called. Now, 3 points, easy to preach out of verse 1. I'm going to tell you right up front, in case I forget to do it later, I believe it is sanctified here. One textual variant suggests that it is loved. Well, to be sure, you can teach without any variation here. Love. And it is true. I tend to believe that sanctification is the issue here, what this text teaches. Both are true. I think Jude is talking about sanctification. So sanctified by God the Father and preserved now in Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. I believe it's by. Now I'll find out when we get here in Bible analysis what Dale thinks. I've tilted toward, and I vacillated a little bit. Originally I felt it was preserved for Christ. I believe it's preserved by Christ here. And I tend to think that because this is going to narrow very quickly to extolling the Son. I believe this is one of the subtle nuances Jude uses to demonstrate early that the Son deserves to be considered on an equal plane with the Father. So preserved by Jesus Christ, and then these are called ones. Now that's your main verb in the sentence. Interesting, it's emphasized by its placement at the end of the sentence, at the end of the verse. Verse 2, triplets, mercy unto you, and peace, and love. There you go. That's a 3-point outline. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. This is the only place in Scripture in my study where these three occur in this arrangement. Mercy, grace, and peace, fairly frequent. Mercy, peace, and love, infrequent. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, verse 3, of the common salvation, quickly take note, that's koinonia. The common salvation, the fellowship involving salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now pause long enough for me to suggest there's some varied thinking about verse 3. Ah, wait a minute. Look at the way he phrases this. I started out diligently intending to write to you about salvation, and I changed my mind. I just don't think that's what happened here. He's writing under the governance of God the Spirit. He began with diligence. He thought it good to write unto you of the common salvation. Now I know most of you in the room. I know all of you in the room. I know some of you better than others. I think you're all saved. I mean, I presume you are based on what you've said and some casual relationship with you. So there's that in common. So I give all diligence to write unto you of the common experience of initial salvation. Now that's a possibility here. I don't think that's what this discourse is about. As you read through this, Jude cautions them that certain dangerous conditions that Peter forewarned. Jude says, today, Peter says, I can't stand over here because Kathy down in Springfield can't hear me. Peter says it's coming. Jude said, no, wait. It's already snuck in the door and it may be sitting right beside you. Some have crept in, insidious ones. And they're a threat, apparently, to this common salvation. Now, who's a threat to your initial salvation? Anyone? Daniel, who's a threat to your initial salvation? Nobody you know, right? Done deal. Are there threats to your present tense? Is there a threat to we talk about salvation, initial, present tense, and future. Any threats to your future salvation? For the saving of the body? For Peter? What? Is that an iffy thing? Will it happen? You're pretty sure it'll happen based on the authority of the promise maker, who's also the promise keeper, who's never failed to keep his word, who's got 1,000% batting average. He's going to finish what he started. You heard that in some form or another, probably 16 times in the last 3 days. Then we talked about it in the car and went back and forth. There are no threats to that. Let's see. Initial salvation doesn't deal. Future salvation, based on the verity of God. What about present tense salvation? Any enemies to that?
Three.
Did Don tell you that? Don read it. Yeah. Because that, is there a defensive posture and a wholesomely defensive posture or attitude or protocol that we need to observe concerning? Kathy's nodding her head. I think this discourse is about present tense salvation. I believe Jude is right on track. I believe he began to write about present tense salvation and the dangers to it. I believe that what he says about the ungodly, the hostile Gaia, the licentious ones, I believe he contemplates present tense salvation. I believe this is a discourse about present tense salvation. And by the way, about the security that you can have because of the Son. Getting those chills again here. He uses terms that are among the most lofty for God the Son. As a matter of fact, if you translated this literally, you would have pushback from conservative Christianity. Wow. Where do you get that? Right here. And the King James muted this to some extent. We'll give you the both barrels when we get to verse 4. So I gave all diligence it was needful to me for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend, athletic term, agonize in contest. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Suffice to say about verse 3, I believe the common salvation theme there is present tense salvation. Jude is going to discourse about present tense salvation. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained. Apparently this has been foretold to this judgment, ungodly men turning placing differently the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness has to do with practice, does it not? This has to do with practice of daily living. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying, that word can mean simply saying no to. It can also tilt in the extreme towards saying no to with a refutation, attempting to refute. Denying the only Lord God, even our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very rich appellative. That's a very rich assertion. I'll pick on Gabe. What's the word despot mean? You familiar with that? Despot. Just spin a quick, I mean, you don't need a dictionary definition. What do you think of when you mean despot?
Tyrant.
Tyrant! Okay. That's where you heard it used. Have you ever used it that way? Is your dad a despot?
Not
usually. We didn't talk. Not usually. Caleb, you want to chime in? You got his back or your dad's back? You still got to live in the house, right? I'm going to let you slide. You're a smart guy. I knew you were.
Despot. I'm not going to ask you about your dad, but what's a despot?
What do you think?
A dictator. A dictator. I'm not going to ask you if your dad's a dictator. He's the boss in the house, so there's no question about that.
We have as much permission to say so.
More than a master, more than that? Do you think of a despot in terms of your boss at work? See a despot? No. You're a nice guy. You're too nice a guy. How about leaders of countries where people suffer? Do you think of any countries, you don't have to name them, but do you think of any countries where you might think, well, talking about somebody over in the, off the Asian coast of, you know, the big continent over there that we're, you know, see a despot? He can't see you. I'll bet you there are some people under his aegis, oppressive aegis, that would call him a despot. Look at your text. Denying the only, you know, the word translated Lord there is a Greek word for despot. Caleb, is that kind of, is that intriguing?
Yeah.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. Yeah. And you heard me pray and you heard the way we started. Dude's an athlete, right? I mean, you've all got, among the men here, we've got heroes among the athletic ranks, and I mean, don't look to them to some of our heroes in Portland or letting us down. You know what? This, to me, is thrilling. The Lord Jesus, meek, humble, led as a lamb to the slaughter. This is a despot, a righteous